Arby's dear wife, Lorena, used to tell a story about when their boys were young. I don't know if it was Randy or Robert, which one. When their boys were young, about 3 years old, one of them kept kicking his shoes off before they were at church that morning. And so she told him, said, "You got to leave your shoes on." And he says, "Why?" He says, "Well, so everybody can see your good-looking shoes." So he left them on. So then they get to church, they start singing, and he turns to mom and says, "Everybody seen my shoes. Can I take them off now?" "So you've seen my jacket, right?" Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Greg asked me how long I've been involved in the ministry. I had to actually stop and think about it. I preached my first sermon when I was 16 and was in and out of the pulpit at times when RB would invite me to fill in or to spell him a little. And, you know, it's hard to think about the years without thinking about the people. I never considered that before until he asked me, and I'm thinking about the years, and I'm thinking about being involved in the Bible camps and being a counselor at the age of 18, working with Brother Ledbetter from here, and just all the people that flooded back to my memory. But the answer is 28 years, Greg. So if you do the math, yeah, that makes me 44 now. Scripture this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Oh, I forgot to get my glasses before coming up here. You said you have glasses, right? I left mine at the pulpit, so you can tell these aren't mine, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 11. Paul says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have together this morning to look at your word together and to learn from it. And we just pray that as we look at your word together this morning, that our hearts would be open and receptive to it, that we would allow you to speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. This morning I'm going to focus on the ministry. The title is Thankful for the Church, but a big part of being thankful for the church is being thankful for the pastor as well, the pastor of the church. So I'm going to address the pastor or pastoring of the church. Now, I can't cover that all in 30 minutes. And so what I really want to address this morning are personal things, not things that you hear from a pulpit that often. Because it's not discussed much, but I think to not discuss it ever is unhealthy. We tend to be humble about it as pastors and not talk about those personal things, and I think that's really the correct approach. We don't want to dwell on it from the pulpit because, you know, there's not a lot of profit there. But in actuality, I do want to say it is kind of hard to preach about. It is kind of hard to stand up here as a pastor and talk about those personal aspects. But again, I say, I think it's unhealthy if we never talk about it. But I hope today when I leave here, when I leave the pulpit, that you have maybe a little better understanding of your pastor here at Grace Bible, a little better understanding about Greg Bean and about Kimberly, his wife, and the things that they go through in the ministry. And if possible, maybe even a greater appreciation for what they do to be your pastor here at Grace Bible Church. It's not preaching for recognition for myself, and it's not preaching necessarily for recognition for Greg. We're just talking about the office of pastor, what it takes to be a pastor. And so in regards to that, we're not talking just about Greg this morning or just about myself. We're talking about all those men of God who he has placed in your life to instruct you in the Word of God. So as we talk about that, I also want you to think about those, even down to the Sunday school teachers, who spend their time and they're dedicated in preparing messages for the kids and those kinds of things. But of course, I will be focusing mainly on the pastor and that office. I think God wants us to understand the office of the pastor and maybe the call of the pastor and the responsibility of the congregation in response to the pastor and the office that he holds. For me, myself, I think being the pastor is the highest calling in the world. I really do. To me, I think the office of pastor of a church is more important than the calling of president of the United States. I really do. because of the eternal destiny that is within our hands, because of the instruction from the Word of God, that responsibility that we are given. So again, I say I think it's one of the highest callings, in fact, the highest calling. And when I look at it for myself, it's a very humbling experience. It's a very humbling thing to be the pastor of a church, but at the same time, it's a great honor. Greg mentioned Brother R.B. a while ago. I think about those great men who built a legacy for us to follow. Ike Sidebottom, R.B. Shiflett, Charles Wages, for that matter, James Roberts, all of those men founded a great legacy. Very big footsteps or very big shoes for us to fill and follow in their footsteps. Then there's the faithful men of God who wrote about the church, the body of Christ, as we see it today, the gospel of the grace of God. Some of those that come to mind for me are Charles Baker, Ernest Campbell, C.R. Stamm. And then there are contemporaries as well. For me, Mark Carr, Greg Bain, living up to the standard that they have set as well. For me, it's a very high standard, and I'm appreciative of that. Jim Bob Roberts, Wayne Schoonover, Bill Hudson. Sometimes it's a lot of pressure. It really is. It's a lot of pressure to be the pastor of a church. I think there's always that little voice, that little struggle, that you wonder if you're doing it right. You wonder if you're making the right decisions, if you're making the right calls, if you're spending enough time in the study of the Word, if you're a good pastor or not. And you say, well, you know, that shouldn't be that much of a struggle because it's only 3 or 4 hours a week, right? Being a pastor. Well, it's true that we only stand in the pulpit 3 or 4 hours a week, but there's a lot more time than that goes into being a pastor, and especially into being a good pastor. There was a survey that was done of all different denominations of all different ages. The purpose of the study was to try to put together a picture of the perfect pastor so that a pastor could compare himself to that and see what the people were looking for and maybe have a better idea of what he would need to do to try to help out in that regard. The kind of pastor that people were looking for. So they, all different denominations, all different ages, and then they compiled this list. And I have it for you this morning. Preaches his sermon in exactly 12 minutes. That's not going to happen this morning. Sorry about that. Frequently condemns sin from the pulpit, but never upsets anyone in the congregation. Works from 8 a.m. until midnight. Also doubles as the church janitor. Is willing to serve the church for about $100 a week. Gives $50 a week in offerings to the church. Always wears good clothes. Buys and reads the best books on social issues and relationships. Drives a nice car so that he represents the church well. Is young and energetic, about 28 years old. Has experience being in the ministry for about 30 years. Has a burning desire for the youth of the church. Spends all of his time with the senior citizens of the church. Makes 15 phone calls weekly to absent church members. Visits the shut-ins, nursing home residents, and those in the hospital every week. Spends all of his spare time evangelizing the unchurched. Is always in his office when needed, available 24/7. Prepares 3 or 4 inspiring sermons each week from his lengthy hours of study. Sometimes, it's a real survey, by the way, sometimes, consciously or unconsciously, a congregation can have unrealistic expectations of their pastor or what it takes to be the pastor or how much time he devotes in the things that he does as pastor. They can completely forget that he actually has a family of his own that he has to tend for, provide for, being a husband and a father and taking care of things around the house. or they can be just completely out of touch again with what it takes to be the pastor of a church, expecting things of the pastor that they themselves would never do if they were honest with themselves. But the pastor understands this, right? After all, he knows this is his calling, to be the pastor of the church. After all, when we look at Paul's epistles, out of the 13 epistles that Paul wrote, 11 of them start out in a very similar fashion. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Now, we're not going to turn to all 11 of them. We're just going to look at this one. But look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul started this epistle with the words, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God." Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ, and the pastor knows that this is his place, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We didn't choose an occupation, but God actually chose us to serve him in this capacity. He called us to this high calling. For myself, I have to say I'm amazed by it. How many of you here knew me when I was a teenager? Show of hands. Look at that. And they still came to hear me preach anyway today. It is very humbling to know in my own personal life what God has done in my life, who I was then and what he's now done 30 years later in my life. But, you know, I hope the same is true for you. I hope that you can look back and see how God has actually worked in your life to make you a different person. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that works within us. But to think that God would take someone like me and put me in the pulpit and make me a pastor, again, that's just humbling. You know, to put it in modern terms, that's just crazy to me. That's crazy talk, but here I am. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul also said he was separated unto the gospel, and I think that's what happens to those who are called to the ministry, that God actually separates us for that. And it's not just the part of being in the pulpit, the part of preparing sermons and preaching them, but it's the daily walk, it's the daily lifestyle of the person that God has called to be in the pulpit. It's not something that we just come up here and we do this for 3 or 4 hours a week and then we go do something else. Again, it's a lifestyle. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now, I know that has an application to every member of the body of Christ, that we are all to walk worthy of our God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of this vocation. The word vocation we use for career, so that it's a way of life, something that we do every day in our daily life. Again, has an application to all of us. But I think it has a special application for those that are called to be in the pulpit, that they walk worthy according to the vocation, according to this career that God has called us to. Certainly, there's a higher calling in being placed in the pulpit. And our daily walk is very important, the way that we live our daily life, the way that we communicate with other people, the way that we act when we're out in the community. I think God holds us to a higher standard than he does other people. And I think there's evidence for that in the Word of God. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, I'm reading from the King James. Maybe you have the New King James or the NIV. The reading is a little bit smoother. Maybe the words are arranged a little different. But in the King James, James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters." In other words, not many of you should really desire this office, to be in a position of power within the church, a position of authority within the church. Why? Because he says this, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," the greater judgment. Again, there's a higher standard for those that are placed in positions of authority within the church. The question is often asked of me, and I think of other pastors probably as well, how do you know that God wanted you to be a pastor? How do you know that call? How do you know that God placed that call upon you to be the pastor? And really, the honest answer to that is, I don't know. I do know, but I can't tell you how it works, I guess is what I'm saying. You just kind of know that this is where God wants you to be. I think another aspect of that, though, is that God does place that desire within you to be there, a kind of a burning passion to know the Word of God and to share the Word of God with other people, to spend the time and study that it takes to be able to present the Word of God clearly to other people. And I think God gifts certain men with that ability to do that. There is no doubt in my mind that at this point, the perfect pastor for Grace Bible Church is Greg Bain, that he has been gifted by God and chosen by God to stand in this position here as the pastor of this church. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wrote, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." And we can think of the office of pastor there. There are some denominations that have taken that a little out of context, I believe, but it's the office of pastor here at the church. And I think one of the reasons that Greg stands here in this pulpit as the pastor of the church is because he desired that. But it wasn't just his personal desire either. I think God placed that call upon him, placed that desire within his heart to be here. But it was an invitation. Greg didn't have to accept that invitation to be the pastor of the church. God's call of ministry is an invitation to join him in an official capacity for a lifetime of work. It is work, by the way. We'll come to that in a moment. But it's an invitation because when God calls the man has a choice to make. He could choose to follow that call or choose not to follow that call. It's an invitation because the man doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to accept that invitation. Doesn't have to be the pastor of the church. Doesn't have to carry that extra burden for the church and its congregation. Doesn't have to put up with the grief and the sorrow and the expectations and sometimes the demands of the people. But for the right man, God's man, it's an invitation that can't be resisted. We have to accept that invitation. It's a heart-wrenching, compelling desire to do the work of the ministry. It's a burning desire that consumes that person, and they really can't not do it. That's one of those double negatives, right? Not proper English, but you understand what I'm saying? That us as pastors that have answered that call, it's just a burning desire within us, and we have to do it. It's an invitation that we are glad to accept. Just as Paul described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn with me there. 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 14, is a passage that I know you're familiar with. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constrains us," or hems us in. The idea is when people get ready to load cattle and they funnel them into this little narrow path that only one can get through at a time, but then they load up because they get going that way, and that's the way they have to go. They're constrained, they're hemmed in, they're compelled to go on that path. And Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains us or compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Sorry for the stuttering. If I cross my eyes just right, I can see it without the glasses. And that's how stubborn I am sometimes. The passage here is actually twofold. The love of Christ constrained or compelled or hemmed in the person of the call for this purpose. And it's twofold. First of all, to preach the gospel of salvation. We see that in the first verse, verse 14. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we are in need of salvation. But the second part of the call is to instruct people in the ways of sanctification and the ways of the walk of the Lord in their daily life. Verse 15, he said, "In that he died for all, that those which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." For some people, you know, once they're saved, they're just content to come to church, sit for an hour, listen to a message and hope is a good one, and then they leave and that's it. And they'll be back next week for the next hour. That's just so foreign to my way of thinking as a pastor. I can't understand those that just come for an hour and listen and leave and
you know, it's almost as though to them it doesn't really matter which church it is either. If this one, quote unquote, goes out of business or whatever, or ceases to exist, well, they'll just go to some other one and go listen there for an hour. But there are some people like that. I think we should be a little more thankful for the church, for the local church, than that in our daily lives. Some feel the need, though, and the desire to contribute, even in the smallest way. And I got to tell you, it's those smallest ways that really make a big difference in the local church. And that's a big help to the pastor. If someone else didn't do those things, I guarantee that the pastor is going to end up doing those things. You know, in a lot of churches today, the pastor really does double as the janitor of the church. I've never cleaned a toilet at 11th Avenue Church, and I'm thankful for that. I know that there are a lot of pastors, though, that do. There are a lot of pastors that have to mow and take care of the grounds and the facilities around the church and that kind of thing. I'm thankful that the 11th Avenue is a healthy, vibrant church, that people take care of those things. I don't know how it works here, but I assume it's the same way here. There are a lot of people involved in a lot of different aspects of the ministry, and it takes all of those people. And I'm glad that I'm just very thankful to the Lord that there are some that feel that desire to contribute, taking care of the tract tables or coming out to help when there's a meal to be served to the family, or when it's Fellowship Sunday, when we're going to have a big meal together. Taking flowers. We have a floral arrangement that's delivered to the church and sits up front every Sunday for the service. And then after church, there's a lady that takes those flowers to either someone in the hospital or to a shut-in. And, you know, she takes care of that. I don't have to worry about it. A lot of different areas where people can serve in the church. And I'm thankful for those that feel that call to help out. And I really think that that's the way it should be. I think that God has gifted each one of us to serve in some way in the church, even if it's a small way. But there is a chosen few who feel led and are gifted to spend the hours of study each week to stand in the pulpit and minister to God's people. And I think those people are actually few and far between. I really do. And for some, all of that takes place while they hold an outside occupation, paying the bills and taking care of their family and that kind of thing. Some churches, even those in our circle, don't have a set salary, I guess is the right word, for their pastors. And for me, I don't know how they do that, ranging between not knowing if next month's check is going to be $1,600 or $300. For me, fortunate enough, I have an outside occupation. I know what my income is going to be, but I'm just boggled at how God works the finances and keeps those families afloat. But for others, like myself, working a full-time job and then some, and raising a family and being a good father and a good husband and taking care of the things around the house, it doesn't leave a lot of time. And then there are those that I know that they don't have a full-time job, and yet they still do a whole lot. They accomplish a whole lot of things. Here, Greg takes care of the timely messenger and I don't know what all else that he does. And I know on occasion he calls me to talk to me about republishing some books that we're running low on, and he takes care of those things. And I just don't know how he gets it all done, and people don't know how I get it all done. People in my congregation, they say, how in the world do you do that? How do you fit it all in and still stand in the pulpit and preach those messages? And the answer is, I really don't know, except what God's Word tells me. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. I think God not only enabled me and gifted me to have the ability to do the study and to put sermons together and present them, but also he enables me daily in my daily life to accomplish all of those things. I have to say, one of the ways he enabled me was giving me a wonderful wife who has to take care of a lot of things that normally I should probably be helping her with around the house. Guys, that you should probably be helping your wives with around the house. Washing dishes, vacuuming, folding the laundry, whatever it may be. I try to help out in those instances where I can, but she's a big part of why I'm able to do those things. But I think when God puts a man in the ministry, He equips him to do that work. He enables him to actually follow through and do it. Ministry is not the power of the man, you see, but it's the power of God working through the man to do the work of the Lord. And so I hope you're thankful today for the pastor that's here in front of you, for Greg, and for God enabling him to do that. It's God who called him to the work, and it's God who gifted him for the work, and it's God who equips him for that work, who separated him for that purpose and placed him where he is. And God's given him that added burden for the church and the added responsibility to that ministry. You may not agree with everything that the pastor does, with decisions that he makes, but never underestimate the agony that he goes through in some of those decisions that he has to make about the church, decisions about the church, or in counseling people, and sometimes decisions he has to make about people within the church, or whether someone can or can't teach in the church. But I think God has placed that authority within the pastor's realm for him to make those decisions. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And let's look at verse 7. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Remember those that have the rule over you. He says, and he's talking about in spiritual matters, of course. Look down to verse 17. Hebrews 13, 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch your souls," or guard your souls. And again, it's talking about those in spiritual authority. And certainly within the church, it would be the pastor. And as we look at these passages, we have to conclude that the words rule and obey and submit, they either mean something or they don't. In these passages, I think pastors are given an authority that doesn't belong to just every other member of the church. But it's only the authority when exercised in accordance with the Word of God, and as the man of God submits himself to the authority of God in his daily life. Which brings me to the next thing, and that is that we have to answer to God. Some people may be upset with the pastor sometimes because of things that they do, again, decisions that they make about the church, but we realize that we have to answer to God. And so we're going to do what we think is the right thing in order to protect the ministry or to protect the pulpit in accordance with the authority that we have to answer to as far as God is concerned. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, in Corinth, I know there were a lot of carnal things going on. And they were very spiritually immature. But at the same time, I think we do find a standard here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Paul said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord." We know that we're judged of the Lord, and that there are times that people are going to be upset with us, and there are times that people are going to disagree with us, but again, we're going to do what we feel we have to, because we have to answer to the Lord for those things. When some people don't get their way, or the pastor does something that doesn't suit them, or they disagree with how the pastor handled the situation, some people go on the attack of the pastor's character. You know, talking behind their back, picking up the phone, talking to other people. Now, I'm not saying that pastors are perfect, not by any means. I know that I'm not. And I can tell you Greg's not. Because we all are indwelled by an old sin nature. I mean, it's just part of us. This flesh is something that we carry around and deal with on a daily basis. We're not infallible. There's no one, regardless of what religion or denomination you listen to, there is no one on this planet today that is infallible. And certainly not the pastor of any church. Sometimes we do need your insight into some things. Sometimes we do need you to come to us and maybe talk to us and show us the other side of something. Maybe something that we hadn't considered. Maybe some information that we didn't know about. Those kind of things. But I think the way you go about that, it can either be beneficial or harmful. And what I mean is, how do you go on the attack of the pastor's character, talking about behind his back, talking to other people, or do you go to the pastor himself and talk to him directly about it? That's the way it should be handled. Instead of stirring up discord and contention within the church and among other members of the congregation, go to the pastor himself and talk about those things. The congregation should be thankful for this man, the pastor of the congregation, the one who knows all of these burdens and yet still feels compelled to do it, the one who acknowledges the call, knows the sacrifices that he has to make, and yet finds that he can't help himself, that he must be the pastor of the church, that he feels that this is where God wants him to be, and that God gifts him again to put him in that position. That man is nothing short of a gift from God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. These aren't my words. This is from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Paul said, "But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the faith of Christ." Every one of us are given grace. Verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." When the Lord ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. Now, what are those gifts? I told you before, each one of us are gifted to serve the Lord in some capacity. I hope you recognize what that gift is. If not, continue to look for it so that you can serve the Lord in the capacity that he's gifted you. But we don't actually have to talk in generalities, because God actually gave us in Scripture the gifts that he gave to men. Look down at verse 11. "And he gave," that word there, it's to appoint or to set in place these men, but it can also be rendered as giving a gift. When you give something, you're gifting it. And we see that that's the context as we look back up to verse 7, that he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, we recognize that some of those offices have passed away. No longer are there apostles or prophets in the church, the body of Christ today, but there are men who are gifted in evangelism. Of the last generation, Billy Graham. One of the greatest evangelists, I think. For me, I understand that that's not quite my gift. That's not my area that God has gifted me in. I can share with people the Word of God and the Gospel of God, but to travel around from city to city and just cold call preaching the Gospel, that's not my calling. And I understand that. My calling is to stand in the pulpit. My calling is one of those pastors and teachers, or literally, it's pastor teachers, to pastor and to teach the Word of God. And again, this is someone who is God has given as a gift to the church, to the local church, in order to help those people in that congregation. It's an individual that isn't just chosen at random. I think sometimes people have the idea that just anybody can pastor a church if they want to. And that's not true at all. Just anybody, if they want to, they can study the Word of God and stand in the pulpit and deliver it. That's not true at all. Not everyone is gifted with that ability to do that. I think they're chosen by God. It's the same thing, I think, as when David was chosen. If you go back and look at 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, it says that God searched for a man after his own heart and placed him in the position. That, of course, is, again, when God chose David to be the king over Israel. But I think it's the same thing that's true of pastors of churches. I think God searches for the man, the right man, to put in the position to do that. What's the response of the people then to such a man? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." Now, certainly the pastor would fulfill that description. So how do you do that? How do you render honor or even double honor to the pastor of the church, the one that rules well? Well, thanks and appreciation to him, helping him out, as I said, financial gifts, cards, letters, phone calls, or even just walking up to him and thanking him for all that he does as the pastor of the church. The truth is that there are a lot of ways to take care of him, to honor that office, to respect the position that he holds, not to ever treat the pastor with contempt and not to allow other people to do it, not to tolerate those who do, to take up for the pastor, to stand by the pastor, to give him the benefit of the doubt in situations where you disagree, and if there's a problem, to go directly to him and talk about it again instead of talking to other people about it. Even better than that, though, you can honor the pastor by honoring God, by being a functioning member of the body of Christ, by coming out to listen to the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work through the teaching of the Word of God in your own life. To let His pastorship make a difference in your life as God works through Him to reach you, to reach your heart. Because after all, that's really the main thing we want to accomplish in being a pastor, is to cause you to have a closer relationship to the Lord, a closer walk with Him. If there's anything that men of God are in this world today, it's God's spokesman to deliver the Word of God to you. To recognize that God speaks to you through the preaching of His Word today. So the best way you can honor Him, to be here. He spent the time and devoted that time in preparing the message. How about come on out and hear it? The time that he could have been spending with his family or with his children or doing something else around the house. No, he spent that time to prepare a message for you. So come on out and hear it. Invite others to come hear it. And then do something with it in your life. Again, allow God to speak to you through the Word. Because God has actually called you for the work of the ministry, not just the pastor. Turn back again to Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about those gifts a moment ago, but there was a purpose for those gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll pick up with verse 11 again. It says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry." Now the saints, or you, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work or to do the work of the ministry. Again, find out what your gift is, and that is your ministry to the Lord. And then have a ministry in your daily life. Continue to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life through the Word of God being preached to you. In closing, I have the results of a survey from pastors. I gave you a moment ago the results of the survey from the congregation. Different denominations, different ages. This is a survey of pastors, and I want you to listen to the percentages of the responses from the pastors about some of these issues. For pastors that are in the full-time ministry, not holding an outside occupation, pastors in the full-time ministry, 90% of them put in a minimum of 46 hours a week. That's more than a full-time job. 80% of pastors say that their responsibility to the ministry has at times negatively affected their marriage. 75% have at least once felt that the stress of a certain situation or conflict in their church might have caused them to quit. They came that close. 50% have felt unable to meet the expectations of their congregation. 40% report having a problem that has to be dealt with in their church, with some of the congregation, with some of the members in their church, at least once a year. 70% say that, aside from their spouse, their best friend is not a member of their congregation. Well, we realize that those are some pretty sobering numbers. And I hope again that you are thankful for the man that God has called to be your pastor here at Grace Bible Church. And not only for him, but for all those pastors. The men who felt that call and who built this legacy and the things that they went through to remain faithful to that call and to put that legacy up there. Ike Sidebottom, Charles Wages, James Roberts, R.B. Shifley. And for the men that are gifted of God now to be the pastors of the churches, which we're familiar with, Greg Bing and Mark Carr, Jim Bob Roberts, Bill Hudson, and, embarrassingly, myself. There's no doubt that being called to the ministry is a tough road to hoe. You're familiar with that, right? Did I get too dated for some of you younger ones? A tough road to hoe, that's when they go out and hoe the road. Hard grounds. But be sure to encourage your pastor, to pray for him, to tell him you're praying for him. Send him a card, write him a note, stand by him, work with him, make him care packages. Brownies, Greg? It's chocolate chip cookies for me. Give to him financially. And did I mention pray for him? Because we really do need the prayer. Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word this morning, to dig out some truths about the man that you call to be the pastor of a church. Father, we just thank you so much for the men who have felt that call. We thank you for the men that we've mentioned here today, and we do pray for them. We just pray that they continue to feel encouraged, that they feel your hand upon them at work in their lives, and understand not only the responsibility and the great burden of the word of the Lord that's been placed upon us, but at the same time, that they feel the joy of the ministry, that they see the returns, that people feel compelled to come out to hear your word, and that they feel the call of the Holy Spirit within their hearts to have a closer walk with the Lord, because, again, that's our greatest privilege, our greatest joy as those who serve as ministers of the church. Father, we thank you for the church itself, for the body of Christ, and for our Apostle Paul and all the truths that he presented. We just pray that each one of us feel a burning desire in our heart to continue to study your word on a daily basis, to read it, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through it, to understand more what it is that you have called us to today in this church today, the church, the body of Christ. Father, we just pray that as we leave here today, that we don't just leave behind the church and all kinds of things spiritual and then come back again for this hour next week. We just pray that, again, each one of us feels that burden to be the ambassadors that you have called us to be a stronger witness every week, every day for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you can use us to reach out to a hurting world, to share with them your love, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the grace of God. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask this prayer and we give you the praise. Amen.